Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 through 13. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long are you going to mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem because I have selected a king from his sons." Samuel asked, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord answered, "Take a young cow with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will let you know what you are to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate to you." Samuel did what the Lord directed and went to Bethlehem. When the elders of the town met him, they trembled and asked, "Do you come in peace?" "In peace," he replied, "I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and said, "Certainly the Lord's anointed one is here before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or his stature, because I have rejected him. Humans do not see what the Lord sees, for humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart." Jesse called Abinadab and presented him to Samuel. "The Lord hasn't chosen this one either," Samuel said. Then Jesse presented Shammah, but Samuel said, "The Lord hasn't chosen this one either." After Jesse presented seven of his sons to him, Samuel told Jesse, "The Lord hasn't chosen any of these." Samuel asked him, "Are these all the sons you have?" "They're still the youngest," he answered, "but right now he's tending the sheep." Samuel told Jesse, "Send for him. We won't sit down to eat until he gets here." So Jesse sent for him. He had beautiful eyes and a healthy, handsome appearance. Then the Lord said, "Anoint him, for he is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David from that day forward. Then Samuel set out and went to Ramah. Would you bow with me, please, just for a word of prayer? Lord, I pray that as I speak what you have given to me, that they might be your words, that you might take through your Spirit and apply them to each heart here. Help us to have ears to hear what you have for us. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. During an election year not too long ago, the American Association of Retired Persons put an ad on TV that encouraged people to vote for the candidates' positions on the issues rather than voting for them because they were good speakers, charismatic, or good looking. The ad showed a politician singing, "I'm handsome, I'm funny, I tell a good joke. I'll hug you, I'll kiss you, I don't even smoke. My wife is impeccable, my past quite respectable. Vote for me assuredly, but don't ask about Social Security. Come have some pie with me." And then the announcer said, "Don't fall for the song and dance. Vote the issues, not just the personality." God didn't use a television ad, but his message to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16:7 was basically the same. That verse says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or his stature, because I have rejected him. Humans do not see what the Lord sees, for humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart.'" There are internal issues that are much more important than outward appearances. Samuel should have already known that because of his experience with King Saul. Saul was tall, dark, and handsome. He looked just like a politician of that day and age should look. He was a good fighter. He was charismatic. He was a leader. But Saul was spiritually weak and failed to follow God wholeheartedly. So God told Samuel to anoint another king. When God directed Samuel to go to Jesse's home, Samuel was sure that Eliab was the man that he should anoint because he looked just like Saul did. But God didn't choose him or the next six brothers in the family. God chose David, the youngest. He wasn't the tallest, the most handsome, the best soldier, or anything else that the people looked for in their king. And he wasn't perfect. No one is. But David was a man after God's own heart. He was a man loyal to the Lord. He was a man who had the inner character and the faithfulness that God was looking for in a king. And David was the man that God told Samuel to anoint. The lesson that God taught Samuel that day is a lesson that I think we all need to learn. And that is that humans do not see what the Lord sees, for humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart. There are two important applications of this truth that I want to share with you this morning. The first one is this: if the Lord looks at the heart, we shouldn't focus on the external appearances of others either. And by external appearances, I don't just mean whether they're good looking or not. External appearances include the kind of things that politician in the AARP ad had: personality and social skill, humor, leadership skills, popularity, an important position, or a good resume. Those are the kinds of things the world looks at. Those are the kinds of things the world considers important. Those are the kind of things that the world allows to dictate their decisions and their opinions of others. But God says that those things aren't reliable and should not be what people focus on when they look at others. Let me share the reasons for this. There are two of them. In the first place, we can be fooled by the good appearances of others. When I was a kid, my mother, who was a school teacher, made my sisters and I join the summer book club at the library. She made us read a certain number of books before school started in the fall. Now, you need to understand, my sister Margie was a voracious reader. As a matter of fact, she ended up becoming a professor, an English professor in college. So she definitely liked books. I didn't like them so much. I would go to the library, and I read a lot now for information, but back then I didn't like books at all, and fiction books especially I didn't care for. But I remember going to the Worthington Public Library several times during the summer, and I would go into the children's section and I would look through all the books, and I would find one that maybe had a nice cover or had a good title, and I would bring that home and I would start to read it. But oftentimes when I brought those books home and started to read, I found out that I was bored by them very quickly, even though I was just in the first chapter. I learned at a rather early age that the old adage is true, that you can't judge a book by its cover. The ones that looked interesting to me, judging from the cover, were not interesting to me when I opened up the books. Appealing covers don't always mean that the book is good. It's the same with people. King Saul and Eliab looked like great kings, but Saul wasn't, and Eliab wouldn't have been. Later, Jesus described the scribes and the Pharisees as whitewashed tombs that looked clean and beautiful on the outside, but inside they were full of dead man's bones and every impurity. He also warned the disciples of people who were like wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. Paul denounced those who took pride in outward appearances in his letter to the Corinthians. And James warned his readers of catering to those who were rich and powerful and neglecting the poor whom God had chosen to be rich in faith. It's very tempting for us to judge people by the externals because we don't see the heart like God does. But it would be a mistake for us to do that. We shouldn't do that in political elections because the best politicians are often the worst people to lead our nation or our city or our state. When we vote for people to fill official positions in the church, we shouldn't vote on the basis of looks, personality, their occupation, social status, wealth, or secular accomplishments. When we choose people for particular ministries, we shouldn't choose them on the basis of the visible externals. When we choose our closest friends, we shouldn't be drawn to people just because they are famous, popular, well-to-do, good-looking, or part of the in-crowd. When we're looking for a church, which I hope none of you are right now, unless you're coming here to visit, but when we choose a church, we shouldn't be looking for the pastor with the most charisma, or the most entertaining sermons, or the best jokes, or the people in the church who are well known in our community. Even when we choose our attorney, our car dealer, our doctor, our contractor, our mechanic, we shouldn't just look at the visible external qualifications. There should be more to these kinds of decisions than that, because looks can be deceiving. the externals are not always indicative of true quality or dependability. The other reason we shouldn't focus on external appearances is that we can be fooled by the poor appearances of others. Not only can we be drawn to someone because they look good, but we can also reject others because what we see doesn't look very good to us. But looks can be deceiving in that way too. The true character of a person can often be obscured by physical, social, or material impressions. Rudyard Kipling wrote a poem about a man in India who served the British Army as a water boy. His name was Gunga Din. And according to Kipling, the British officers looked down on him as, and I quote, a squidgy-nosed, limping lump of brick dust whom the officers often belted and flayed. But Gunga Din had a servant's heart, and he ended up losing his life when he saved the life of a British officer. And despite what Gunga Din looked like, and despite his low social standing, at the end of the poem, the officer had to admit, "You're a better man than I am, Gunga Din." God specializes in using people who have been rejected by society or don't measure up to the world's standards. He has chosen the poor to be rich in faith. He has chosen the greatest enemy of the early church to be his greatest missionary. And in our passage this morning, God chose the youngest son of Jesse, a simple shepherd boy, to be the king of Israel. Just as we shouldn't choose people because of what we see with our eyes, we shouldn't reject people because of their appearances either. Appearances can be deceiving. We have to get past the impressions that we have, which are based on external appearances. External appearances alone are not reliable. The reasonable thing to do in light of this is to seek direction from God. He's the one who can see the heart, the only one who can see the heart. It was God who showed Samuel the right person to anoint king of Israel, and God is the one that we should depend on when we need to make some kind of a choice, need to have some kind of discernment about people. We shouldn't allow the externals to dictate what we think about them. We need to pray that God will give us insight and direction in any decision that involves evaluating people. We can't choose or reject based solely on outward appearances. There are several passages in Scripture that encourage and command us to find direction from God rather than depending on our own insights or impressions. Proverbs 3:5, most of you know that. It tells us to trust in the Lord with all our heart and not rely on our own understanding. Isaiah 30:21 says, whenever you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear the command, this command behind you. This is the way. Walk in it. And Psalm 25:9 promises that God will lead the humble in what is right and teach them his way. Whether we're choosing a spouse or a friend, discerning whom to trust, deciding between political candidates, or looking for a person to assist in a ministry that we have, we need to resist the temptation to focus mainly or entirely on outward appearances. Instead, we should turn to God and we should ask him for direction based on what he sees in the hearts of people. That's the first application that I see in this truth, that humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart. A second application is that if the Lord looks at the heart, then we should focus on the internal condition of our own heart. Not only does God look at the hearts of others, he's looking at our hearts too. When he looks at you, he's looking at your heart more than anything else. He isn't impressed by the shows that we sometimes put on, trying to look good in the eyes of others, trying to look spiritual, trying to look religious, trying to put ourselves forward in one way or another. God looks right past all of those things into the depths of our innermost being. He looks right into our hearts. Romans 8:27 describes God as he who searches our hearts. Psalm 44:21 says he knows the secrets of the heart. And Hebrews 4:13 says that all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Since that's the case, we need to make sure that we have hearts that are pleasing to God. Not just looking good to him on the outside. That doesn't matter to him. He looks at the heart. So that's what we need to be concerned about. The Bible tells us of four qualities that make a heart pleasing and acceptable to the Lord. So these are the kinds of qualities that we need to look for and develop in our own lives. The first quality of such a heart is that it must be a new heart. My father suffered from heart problems for 25 years, and during that time, our family was on a roller coaster of emotions. Dad would develop some serious symptoms, and it would look like he was going to be packing his bags for heaven pretty soon. But then the cardiologist would hear about some new drug, or some new procedure, or some new machine, and he would use that, and Dad would recover and be fine for a while. But then he would develop some new symptoms, and the cycle would begin all over again. Finally, after all the drugs, bypasses, pacemakers, and defibrillators, the doctors finally told him that there was nothing more that they could do. He needed a new heart. He needed to have a transplant. That is the condition of our spiritual heart when we're born into this world. We are all born with bad hearts, spiritually speaking. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is more deceitful than anything else, and it is incurable. Romans says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our heart at birth is sinful, rebellious, stubborn, and alienated from God. It's beyond repair, and the only remedy is to get a new heart. Now, that's the bad news, but the good news is that God is an expert surgeon with a 100% success rate. He can perform a heart transplant on anyone who asks for one. The good news there. Ezekiel 36 tells us, verses 26 and 27 of Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. We don't have the ability in and of ourselves with our old heart of stone to be pleasing to God. We need to receive a new heart and a new spirit. But we can receive the new heart and spirit by simply admitting our sinfulness, turning from our sin, and putting our trust in the great surgeon. We don't even have to worry about insurance because the procedure's already been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins and to provide the new heart. If you still have that old heart of stone inside of you, metaphorically speaking, you need to let God replace it with a heart of flesh, a heart that is able to obey Him and please Him, a heart that has put its trust for salvation in Jesus Christ. This new heart is absolutely essential if we're going to have a heart that is acceptable to God. And putting our faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to experience salvation. But as we all know, this new heart doesn't ensure sinlessness. It is still possible to sometimes disobey God and sin. And unfortunately, I think we all do that, don't we? At least occasionally, probably most of us daily. When we do, our sin leaves a horrible stain on our heart that displeases God, and it needs to be cleansed to restore a right relationship with our Heavenly Father. So a heart that pleases God also has to be a cleansed heart. Many years after David was anointed, he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he had her husband murdered. He knew that his sins had stained both his heart and his relationship with God. It was at that time that he shared the words of Psalm 51 with God. He said, completely wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin, for I am conscious of my rebellion and my sin is always before me. Against you, you alone, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. Purify me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. If we have already received our new heart, but then sin again, we don't need to get another new heart. But we do need to get our heart cleansed. Like David, and like it says in 1 John 1:9, we need to confess our sins and God will forgive our sins and cleanse our hearts once again. Every time we sin, we need to go to God. We need to confess our sin And we need to receive with thanksgiving his cleansing. The problem with many of us is that we wait too long to do that. We wait too long to confess our sins, and our hearts stay dirty for some time. That's why it's so very important to confess our sins as soon as we recognize them. And we should also spend some time each day asking God if there's some sin that we haven't recognized, if there's something else in our hearts, something else that has caused our hearts to be dirty, that we need to get cleansed. And then we need to listen to what God has to say to us. Oftentimes he will say, you did this or you did that, and you need to make that right. If there's unconfessed sin in our lives, our hearts are not pleasing to God. Not only is a healthy heart a new heart and a cleansed heart, it is also a humble heart. This quality is also alluded to in Psalm 51. In verse 17, David says, the sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. You will not despise a broken and humbled heart, God. Brokenness and contrition not only involve sorrow, they also involve a deep humility. A humility before God that says, I confess that you are just and righteous and all wise. I submit myself to whatever you want to do in my life. I surrender control of my life to you. That's what humility is. There needs to be that genuine willingness to be pliable in God's hands. We need to recognize that he is God and we are his servants, not the other way around as some seem to think. He is God. We are his servants. We're not God and he's not our servant. As Jesus said, we must deny ourselves and follow him. In the Bible, the opposite of a humble heart is either called a proud heart or a hard heart. One day when I was pastoring in Galleon, my office chair broke. So I found some wood glue in the utility room and pulled up on the cap and began to squeeze that glue, supposedly, onto the chair. But that glue was hard. The glue wouldn't come out. It was totally useless to me. When our hearts become proud and hardened to what God wants to do in our lives, we become more or less useless to him. And this is why God's word so often condemns proud and hardened hearts. Proverbs 16:5 says, everyone with a proud heart is detestable to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. Proverbs 21:4 echoes that, saying that an arrogant heart is sin. In Mark 3:5, we find Jesus angered and grieved at the Jews' hardness of heart. And Proverbs 28:14 tells us that those who harden their hearts will fall into trouble. On the other side of the coin, we see God responding very positively to those who humble their hearts before him and submit to his will. People like David, but also Hezekiah, Josiah, Moses, and John the Baptist. Jesus, our perfect example, humbled his heart in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was facing death. He said, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. It is only when our hearts are humble before God that he can mold us into what he wants to make us and use us as he wants to use us. As it says in 2 Timothy 2:21, we will be a special instrument set apart, useful to the master, for every good work. So that means that it is only when our hearts are humble that they are truly pleasing to God. There's one final quality that we need to look at briefly. An acceptable heart is also a pure heart. Now, pure is used a couple of different ways in the Bible. Sometimes it does mean pure from guilt, blame, or sin, but when a heart is described as pure, it usually refers to being pure in loyalty, devotion, and commitment. In other words, the person who has a pure heart is completely devoted to God and his purposes. That's what a pure heart is. What did Jesus say was the greatest commandment? It started out with the words, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's what it means to have a pure heart, to have a heart that is pure in its love for God. Nothing else rivals his place of preeminence there. Nothing can draw such a heart away from him. Nothing. Sadly, the scriptures are filled with examples of people who turned their hearts away from God or had divided loyalties. I think of Samuel, the wisest of all men, and yet his heart was not pure. When he dedicated the temple, Solomon told the people, "Be wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commands." And yet the devotion of Solomon's own heart later became divided between God and women and horses and even foreign gods. Today we have other things that are tugging at our hearts and trying to dilute our loyalty to God. The world is constantly bombarding us with temptations to put more love and priority in other things besides the Lord who saved us, the Lord who owns us, the Lord who we owe everything. Things like money, recreation, position, popularity, the pursuit of pleasure, worldly success, and materialism all vie for our affection. When we fall in love with any of them, our heart becomes sick. And when God looks at our heart, he grieves. Jesus said, "It is the pure in heart who will truly see God and be blessed." I think that Psalm 139, 23, and 24 provide a good summary of what I want to say to you this morning. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any offensive way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way. These verses ask God to lead us in the everlasting way, his will. And we really need his leading in our evaluations of people. We have a tendency to be too judgmental. We have a tendency to focus on the externals. We can't do that. We can really mess up when we make decisions based on what we observe. So we need God to lead us according to what he sees in people's hearts. These verses also ask God to search us, to know our hearts, and see if there is anything that needs to be changed. As we prepare to close the service, I want us to spend some time praying silently, praying this prayer that's on the screen silently. Let's ask God both to guide us in our evaluations of people and decisions that we have to make, and to search our own hearts and reveal anything that would be hurtful to him or to others. Is your heart a new heart, a clean heart, a humble heart, and a pure heart? Psalm 139, 23 and 24 is going to stay up on the screen. And let's just silently pray these verses right where you are. Ask God to reveal anything that you need to deal with this morning. And then listen to what he has to say. Ask him to speak to you. Listen to what God has to say to you. So let's go ahead. If you'll bow, you might want to keep your eyes open and look at the screen and just pray that prayer to the Lord. And after a minute or so, I'll close this in prayer.